Say with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence and your love. Thank you for answering our prayers, giving us all that we need to live our lives to glorify you. Thank you for giving us understanding of the word and blessing us with opportunities to share it. Thank you for forgiving our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, giving us the fruits of the Spirit, giving us the character of your Son. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list too. There are many that help us do the work. And we thank you for blessing them physically, spiritually, and financially, because we don't ask them for help, we ask you. Thank you for blessing the ministry, the church, the people in it, as well as the school, and all the work that you have us do. We lift up many souls that are in need, whether it be physical, spiritual, or financial blessings. We lift up Carla and the difficulties that she's going through, and Bonnie, and pray for a special healing there. And Clive and Kim, we praise your name for the little baby that you blessed them with. Because we know your word says that children are a heritage unto the Lord. We thank you for all these things and for blessing us with Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Well, Sabbath blessings to everybody on the radio and on the phone. We have a heavy load on the radio right now, so I lowered the bandwidth a little bit. But then we're not playing music, so you can't tell. That way the radio can be a little bit more, it won't cause any problems. Anyway, we're still in Ministry of Healing, and this particular section is it's a brand new chapter, chapter 37 we're in. I don't know how many chapters are in this book. Let me go backwards. 43. So we're almost done. That's a lot. Anyway, we're on page 439, chapter 37, if you have the book. And this section, this little area, is called The False and the True in Education. It's amazing, too, because that's my Bible study this morning was all about education. Because we are starting the school in about 2 months, month and a half, I'd say. So, praise the Lord for that. And it's going to be set up like a home, so it's not like we're going to... Kind of like the way Samuel did it. The first school of the prophets was in his home, or in his town anyway, Ramah. So, anyway, let's continue. This is the false and the true in education. It says, the mastermind in the confederacy of evil is ever working to keep out of sight the words of God and to bring into view the opinions of men. And that right there is that touches on what I was reading this morning in Sister White's writings in regards to the school that she says should be started in these last days, and the church should be very active in helping it start. She mentions how the Lord bypassed all the students in the school of the prophets in the day that Jesus was born. He went to the shepherds to bring them great tidings of joy in the fields. He bypassed the school of the prophets as well when John the Baptist was called out to go forth and proclaim the arrival of Messiah. Why? Because just like today, look at all the schools out there, the educational schools out there. Look at the mess they're in. I mean, they actually, we were just talking about this morning. One of their doctrines is called the gap theory in prophecy, out of Schofield's reference notes out of the 1910 Bible. I was just talking to a friend that, and please keep him in prayer, his name is Mike. They actually preach it as it is a doctrine, that there's a gap in the prophecies of Daniel. There is no gap. We understand exactly what's going on during that week of Daniel. That week of Daniel is when Jesus Christ arrives. 3.5 years later, Messiah shall be cut off, and, but not for sins of his own. And then 3.5 years later, Stephen Stone. But they don't understand that. They can't understand prophecy at all. So they just leave a big old gap there and say, that's something that happens at the end of the world. But that's what happens when you bring into view the opinions of men. 2 Peter 1:20 is pretty plain about that, as is Sister White right here. That all the schools out there, including Loma Linda, are preaching what they believe the scriptures mean. They don't do biblical jurisprudence in that respect. This is one of the reasons I'm doing my study in the book of Revelation, symbol by symbol, because I want to have it out there. I like to be able to have, you know, because I want to use it for myself as well. I want to know what, I already know what the symbols mean, as we all do, but I want to have it in writing so that you can have a reference point. And because none of the churches, I mean, 2 Peter 1:20 is plain about not using your own private interpretation or the opinions of men, as she's saying here. And they do. That's all they do. And this is why you see they believe Sunday is the Sabbath. They believe in a seven-year trib. They believe when you die, you go straight to heaven or hell. They believe that, all sorts of crazy things. And none of it can be backed by Scripture. None of it. They even go so far as to proclaim a big missing gap as a doctrine. So this is why the school that we set up as a church will be set up in the way that the Lord would have it set up. And this is why he is bypassing all the schools and he's going after people like us to help finish the job, finish the work. And praise his name for that. So continuing, it says, he means that we shall not hear the voice of God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Let me backtrack. Let's start over. The mastermind in the confederacy of evil is ever working to keep out of sight the words of God and to bring into the views of the opinions of men. He means that we shall not hear the voice of God saying. In other words, Satan thinks that we're not going to hear the voice of God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, that Isaiah 30, verse 21 says. Through perverted educational processes, he is doing his utmost to obscure heaven's light. Philosophical speculation and scientific research in which God is not acknowledged are making skeptics of thousands, well, today millions, well, billions, actually. In the schools of today, the conclusions that learned men have reached as a result of their scientific investigations are carefully taught and fully explained, while the impression is distinctly given that if these learned men are correct, the Bible cannot be. And this is one of the reasons you see when the Jesuits, or any Roman Catholic priest for that matter that becomes an author, starts putting pen to paper in regards to their opinion as to what a scripture says. And this is one of the things that bothered me when I was a Catholic, because when I was a Catholic, I was devout and I wanted to learn about God. And I kept getting all these confusing road signs. I mean, one priest was saying this, another was saying that. It was like a giant ball of confusion. I couldn't understand a thing. And what really got my blood up was the fact that, like, for example, this, I think it was in this little, they actually have a book called Steps to Christ, just like Ellen White has, right? It's this little brown book, and it, I used to carry it with me, and this, they dedicated a whole chapter, I think, one time to one Bible verse. Whereas the scriptures, when Jesus explains that particular verse, he goes to Isaiah with one verse, and it gives you the answer right there. But no, man has to put his speculations in there, and all his opinions, and all his theories, and totally avoid that which the scripture says about that scripture. Because if they do that, then they can't stand up and say the Bible cannot be, you know, because they hate the scriptures. I mean, I got enough quotes from the Vatican declaring that they hate that Bible because it exposes them. But a lot of Catholics don't know that because they don't research their own church. So, continuing. Skepticism is attractive to the human mind. The youth see in it an independence that captivates the imagination, and they are deceived. Satan triumphs. He nourishes every seed of doubt that is sown in the young hearts. And this is why we see what we see today with a lot of young people that go into the Bibles to try to prove it wrong rather than going to the Bibles to try to, you know, find out what the truth is. Having that open mind and an open heart. But instead they go in there because, you know, the skeptic, like she's saying here, it is attractive. Especially the way they preach nowadays. They have these very attractive methods by which to twist the truth. That's why the new video that I'm working on right now, that is actually a track already, about the Sunday verses that they try to use in the Bible, When I hit the street many years ago, all I had to deal with was the Philadelphia Experiment, that little booklet that was called the Philadelphia Experiment, which was 100 or so years old. I still have the book here. It had three Bible verses in it that they use to twist to say Sunday is the Sabbath. Now there's seven of them that they use. And it's because it's attractive. It makes them feel like they got a new truth. Look at us. It's just like with a preacher that wants to preach new doctrine. The skeptic likes to be able to stand up and say, look what I have discovered. The Bible's bogus or whatever, you know? And they come up with all these weird theories, and they have no idea what that verse meant, and they use it as their, you know, their pillar. But for those of us that have an understanding of the Word, we can only feel bad for them and pray for them. But I can remember when I was a young Christian, it used to get me angry. It used to make me angry at them. And nowadays I just realize that, you know, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's those demons that are prodding these people is what we're dealing with. Ephesians 6 is pretty plain about that. But anyway, continuing. He causes it to grow and bear fruit, and soon a plentiful harvest of infidelity is reaped. It is because the human heart is inclined to evil that it is so dangerous to sow the seeds of skepticism in young minds. Whatever weakens faith in God robs the soul of power to resist temptation. And boy, do we need that power now, especially with the hour of temptation coming upon us soon. If we don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, when that hour gets here, that little minuscule little foothold that you thought was no big deal is going to be so overwhelming that you're going to burn. And that's just what the Bible says. And so get that relationship with Jesus before it's too late. Of course, I'm probably preaching to the choir right now, but because most of us do have that relationship. But there are some young people listening, or even young in the faith, that are, you know, having a situation. Because I know some of the parents are concerned for their kids, and so we pray for them. Hold on, let me get some water. Okay. All right, continuing. Let me backtrack. Whatever weakens faith in God robs the soul of power to resist temptation. It removes the only real safeguard against sin. We are in need of schools where the youth shall be taught that greatness consists in honoring God by revealing His character in daily life. Through His Word and in His works, we need to learn of God that our lives may fulfill His purpose. And that's one of the things that the Lord has been revealing to me the last few years. You know, when I was young, coming out of the Catholic Church, one of the first things He did was teach me how to understand prophecy and then use it on the street or whoever would listen. But now, you know, now that I've got all that behind me and I got it solidified and put in a little trap door in the back of my mind, now He's been, the last few years, been revealing Himself in ways that, I got to tell you, it's just amazing. You know, but when we were talking about that last night about His stretched out arm, sure, we see His hand, but sometimes He literally stretches out His arm and overwhelmingly reveals Himself to you. And it's just, and this is what the young people need to know. They need to have that relationship. They need to know how close He is to us. It gets to the point where you can actually turn around real quick one day and just bump into Him by mistake. I mean, He's right there. He's as close as He can possibly get to you. And through His Word and His works, we need to learn of God, as she says here, that our lives may fulfill His purpose, because we have a reason for being here. Each and every one of us have a duty, especially in this little gathering, because, well, it's obvious. You know, there's not a lot of quantity, but there's quality in the people. And that's what the Lord is going for. He wants the cream of the crop. And this is why I praise the Lord for this technology that He's given us, because we're able to go around the world and gather in souls that are to take part in this work that are a little stronger than most in the areas that they're from. This is why you can't find little home churches everywhere. You know, there's not a lot of us out there, I guess. Like if you hold down the control key, if you click inside the window, Mr. Nelson, and hold down the control key, the CTRL key, and roll up or roll down, it should expand the lettering. But if you're using Vista, it won't. Because that's my problem. It just won't, because I got to deal with this. That's why I'm messing up the words every now and then. There's very tiny lettering here, and I didn't have time to pull it out. Look at everybody's trying it now. You can tell everybody's... Okay, anyway, continuing. Infidel authors is the next section, and it says, in order to obtain an education, many think it essential to study the writings of infidel authors, because these works contain many bright gems of thought. Now, this too, I get this a lot in email, or people will send me books in the mail or DVDs. And sometimes, you know, like with the most recent DVD I got from Gates, this one guy, I don't know his first name anymore, he's an SDA preacher. At first I liked him because he had some wonderful gems of truth, and then boom, when he came back with the second DVD, he was saying there was going to be Sunday laws in September of this year. This is an SDA preacher saying that, I mean, this goes beyond the fact that the Bible and Sister White is pretty clear about the order of events, and the loud cry hasn't hit yet. So I guess he's probably saying that the loud cry hits after the Sunday laws or something. I don't know, but that's not what the Bible says, or Sister White. And so I was able to see some stuff in him that I found out that was a problem. I actually got a long list of, in my email section, I have a folder called False Prophets, and it's huge now. With all these preachers and stuff, this information people send me, you'd be surprised how many people are out there that are preaching just bona fide heresy. But this goes beyond the realm of anything that we can do about it, other than the fact that it's just steer clear of them. And then, so like somebody's, you know, tells me, well, you know, you got to pick out the bits and pieces and run with the meat. And, or I can't remember how the saying went. Some people would say, well, you go ahead and read it anyway, but be careful and, you know, get the meat and discard the bone, you know, or the drizzle. And I says, no, I just assume not read it at all. Okay? I mean, I have enough faith and strength that I believe in my own personal life that the Lord would protect me if I was to go in there. But there's always that chance that this guy might say something that might click and that it might give me an opportunity to share his message to some extent and just tell people, well, you know, just steer clear of what he says here and what he said. No, that if, before you know it, he's going to be recommended by you in, you know, when they have these infidel authors, because it's best just to stick with the safest, the Bible and Sister White's writings. We don't need to go outside of that. Or preachers that we know that are of our faith, and, you know, their writings are okay too, you know. But when it comes to these authors that we know are 501c3, or, I mean, that in itself, if they don't understand what they did to get that 501c3, then they got a real problem. They're what Jesus calls preachers of filthy lucre. Because in order to get the only reason for the 501c3 is to make money. And this is a calling, it's not a career. But let's start this little section over again. It says, in order to obtain an education, many think it is essential to study the writings of infidel authors, because these works contain many bright gems of thought. But who was the originator of these gems of thought? It was God, and God only. He is the source of all light. Why then should we wade through the mass of error contained in the works of infidels for the sake of a few intellectual truths when all the truth is at our command? And I should have just read that, because, boy, she just, in one sentence, that's one of the things about a prophet. She has the ability to explain it, and boom, in one sentence, there you go. You know, because my little, you know, minuscule little mind, I had to come up with a whole series of explanations. But what are you going to do? Oh, yeah, David Gates. Thank you. That's his name. Thank you, Michelle. That is the guy. And I never contacted him after, you know, when October 1st came and there was no Sunday laws. I just, you know, I don't see any reason to rub salt in the wound, because some of these guys, it was like with the 666 man, that guy there that was preaching that the next pope would have been Pope number one something, you know, and here it was Benedict 16. You know, and so there's no reason to rub salt in the wounds, but if anybody approaches this ministry and asks for my opinion on David Gates, boom, you know for a fact that's the information I'm going to be giving them. You know, I'm going to say, look, this man predicted Sunday laws in September of 2008, as well as economic collapse, and we'll be all standing in bread lines. That didn't happen. Now, this is, of course, Rome's plan, but the Lord's holding them back because some of us ain't ready. He loves us that much. Continuing. How is it that men who are at war with the government of God come into possession of the wisdom which they sometimes display? And I'm going to let her finish this because I know she's probably going to go and explain this one. Satan himself was educated in the heavenly courts, and he has a knowledge of good as well as of evil. So there you go. He mingles the precious with the vile. And this is what gives him power to deceive. And this is why the Roman Catholic Church is so attractive to 1.2 billion people, because there's a little bit of truth there, and there's a lot of error, but there's still enough truth to where some people figure, well, this has to be the place. Because they don't open Bibles to verify. This is the age of convenience. It's also the age of lying. And what they do is they just fall for it. It's just like with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's a lot of people in that church that just sit back and just trust their leaders without checking into them, without even reading scriptures, especially areas like Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, where it predicts the Seventh-day Adventist Church would fall, or Revelation 12, 17, where it confirms that it will fall. But they don't want to read these things, because it's so much more comfortable, like the parents of the blind man that was healed on Sabbath. Let him speak for himself, because they don't want to lose their position in the church. Continuing, but because Satan has robed himself in garments of heavenly brightness, shall we receive him as an angel of light? The tempter has his agents, educated according to his methods, inspired by his spirit, and adapted to his work. So let me stop there. When you notice error in the book, don't hand it to me or any of your Christian friends, or of course, don't any of us accept it from them, because odds are you're going to be the ones that are going to be receiving the books or the DVDs or whatever, and say, okay, just chew on the meat and get rid of the grizzle. No, because if this man is preaching error, and if some of the stuff is deadly error, it's like with a friend of the ministry that starts preaching recently, about a couple of years ago, that Jesus Christ is not God. He's got a lot of good information on his website about the Antichrist, because a lot of it came from this ministry, because we helped him. But he's using that to lure the people, and it does. It brings a lot of people in. He's getting millions of hits. And then when they get in, they figure he's got it all that in a bag of chips, and then boom, he hits them with this strange doctrine that Jesus isn't God. And some of them believe him because he's got all these other truths that we embrace. And you can't mix truth with error. This is what Satan's been doing since day one. This is how the Sunday laws got here in the beginning, on March 7th, 321 A.D., kind of coincidence that the 501c3 became law, that all churches with it are now government agents, on March 7th, 2006. See, the Vatican, just like the Jewish church, the synagogues and stuff, or the Jews themselves, they like to do things on specific dates. And that's why you see, like, say, the United Nations signed the papers on June 26th in 1948. It was the exact same date that they signed the papers for United Religions Initiative, June 26th, in the year 2000. Yeah, there's a thing about the dates, that they've always done this. And so, so if you know there's any kind of error in there, this is why I always, when someone hands me a book, I usually go through it as quick as I can, or a website, and I go through it as quick as I can, and I pray before, and I say, Father God, if there's a problem here, lead it to me really quick, because I don't need to, I don't have time, you know. And a lot of times I'll just say, look, I don't have the time, you know, investigate it yourself sometimes. So they'll send me like a 400-page book and it says, you know, what are you going to do? I don't have time for that. But if I find two or three, because I usually find two or three instances where they got heresy. It's just bona fide heresy. And I figure, okay, if this guy doesn't understand simple truth in this area, then his whole message is going to be peppered by Satan. You know, they can't take a chance here. You can't take a chance of handing it to anybody. So continuing, shall we cooperate with them? Shall we receive the works of his agents as essential to the acquirement of an education? If the time and effort spent in seeking to grasp the bright ideas of infidels were given to studying the precious things of the Word of God, thousands who now sit in darkness and in shadow of death would be rejoicing in the glory of the light of life. And amen to that, because think about it. If you're sitting there, this is what bothers me. That's why I always ask the Lord, please reveal it to me quickly, because a brother or a sister in Christ is possibly being lured away by this man or this ministry, and I want to help them. Because they're honest. They're honest Christians. You can see their fruits, and they need help. And so get me there quickly, Father, because I know it's just a white saying here. Some of this stuff could take you months to investigate this. And this is another reason why I go after the Vatican. I don't go after the Illuminati or Opus Dei or even the Jesuits per se, you know, other than posting their oath on my website. I like to go right after the one that's causing the problems, because all the other things are just spin-offs of him anyway. And so why try to, you know, go after all these little guys? All they are is smoke screens to get you off the main fire. So let's see if we can, yeah, we can get this next one. This one here is called Historical and Theological Lore, like mythology or whatever, you know, legend. It says, as a preparation for Christian work, many think it essential to acquire an extensive knowledge of historical and theological writings. They suppose that this knowledge will be an aid to them in teaching the gospel. And this is what they're doing in the churches, or I'm sorry, the seminaries right now, because I'm dealing with a young man that is in seminary, and this is some of the stuff he's reading. It's part of the educational process, or the credit, the credits of getting your degree, if you will. You got to read what this man said or that man said or whatever, you know. And some of these guys are, you know, you know, not, I can't believe it. Sometimes they even have them reading writings from atheists. And I'm thinking, what's up? But you know, we know what's up, but they don't get it sometimes. But continuing, it says, but their laborious study of the opinions of men tends to the enfeebling of their ministry rather than to its strengthening. As I see libraries filled with ponderous volumes of historical and theological lore, I think, why spend money for that which is not bread? The sixth chapter of John tells us more than can be found in such works. Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Thy words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, 51, 47, 63, and that's of course when you get to verse 66, many of them stopped walking with him because they couldn't understand what he was saying in regards to eating the flesh. You know, the Lord's Supper that we're going to be doing in a little bit. But I like the way Jeremiah put it. He goes, I found thy words and I did eat them. You know, because it is a meal unto the soul to find this wonderful word of God. So going on, it says, there is a study of history that is not to be condemned. Sacred history, one of the studies of the, in the school of the prophets. Wait, sacred history was one of the studies in the school of the prophets. And this is one, and I gotta tell you, this is what blessed me too. And no, I'm not a prophet. What I'm saying is, when I went to the school, but my school was more or less the school of hard knocks, because what I did is when I came out of the Catholic Church, I just went into the history books and I went to the Bible, and I saw how the history matched up with the prophecies. And this is what she's talking about here. For our day, of course, we have such a blessing living in these last days. We have thousands of years of historical documentation to prove that what's being said in scriptures is overwhelmingly validated as actual fact. If that doesn't boost the faith of a young student, nothing will. You know? So continuing. In the regard of his dealings, in the record of his dealings with the nations were traced the footsteps of Jehovah. So today, we are to consider the dealings of God with the nations of the earth. We are to see in history the fulfillment of prophecy, to study the workings of providence in the great reformatory movements, and to understand the progress of events in the marshaling of the nations for the final conflict of the great controversy. And I like the way she talks about the providence of the great reformatory movements. Like I was saying earlier about Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, how it talks about the four, seven churches, four movements thing. You got the early in the morning when the Christian church started, when they were first called Christians in Antioch. Then you got the 3 o'clock hour. No, that is early in the morning is actually the Jewish church. They were the first church. The synagogues were supposed to go out and proclaim the truth, and they didn't. So then you had to get the 3 o'clock church. Which of course is Matthew 20, where Jesus talks about the man going into the city to get workers. He goes there early in the morning, gets a bunch of workers. They can't finish the work, so he goes at 3 o'clock. That's the Christian church. 6 o'clock is the Great Reformation of Martin Luther. 9 o'clock is the Seventh-day Adventist church. And 11 o'clock is us. And this is part of the studying of the students and all of us as students of prophecy. Because we've all been students of prophecy since the day we found Christ. So continuing. Such study will give broad, comprehensive views of life. It will, that too. Or just putting it, the other toss of the coin is just study Revelation. Just study each symbol of Revelation. Do it on your own. And you'll find you're going to actually end up studying all 66 books of the Bible just from reading one. That's one of the reasons I believe that the Lord said specifically in Revelation, when you read this, there was a blessing contained in it. You can't help but receive the blessing. I mean, think about it. You're reading Revelation, each verse, you're going after each verse and finding out what it means in all the other books of the Bible. It's the most grand adventure I've ever had. I mean, I've had adventures in the scriptures all since day one, but every time he comes up with an even better one. And this, I got to tell you, is the most amazing thing I've ever done in his word, is studying it this way, just each symbol. Yeah. And praise the Lord for computers, because you can get it done a lot quicker by using a computer. But still, even if we didn't, you know, we could still do it the hard way. It'd just take a lot longer. So going on, it says, it will help us to understand something of its relations and dependencies. How wonderfully we are bound together in the great brotherhood of society and nations. And to how great an extent the oppression and degradation of one member means loss to all. But history, as commonly studied, is concerned with man's achievements, his victories in battle, his success in attaining power and greatness. God's agency in the affairs of men is lost sight of. Few study the working out of his purpose in the rise and fall of nations. So this is one of the things that a student does, is when they go into the scriptures and they go into the history books, they see some massive event in history and they run to the Bible and say, okay, Father, how did you get glorified through this? You know? Whereas most people go, wow, look what man has done. You know? No, there's a reason it went down that day the way it did. And the Father had a lot to do with it. So continuing, it says, and to a great degree, theology as studied and taught is but a record of human speculation, serving only to darken counsels by words without knowledge. Too often, the motive is in accumulating these many books is not so much a desire to obtain food for mind and soul as it is an ambition to become acquainted with philosophers and theologians, a desire to present Christianity to the people in learned terms and propositions, or to become, as we call them today, doctors of divinity with alphabet soup after their names, and everybody says, oh, look at him, oh, holy thou art. You know, it's just man seeking self-glory, and that's what he's going to get. He'll get the pat on the back from mankind, but he's not going to get thing one from our Father. And this is one of the things that the student is to be taught, to learn of him, and to glorify him. You know, because a lot of people go after, like with Mensa. Oh, let's see how big of an IQ I can crank out today. Or it's so much better to see how much we can glorify the Lord today. But let's finish this up. It says, not all the books written can serve the purpose of a holy life. Learn of me, said the great teacher. Take my yoke upon you. Learn my meekness and lowliness. Your intellectual pride will not aid you in communicating with souls that are perishing for want of the bread of life. Now, you can sit there and dazzle them with $20 words all you want, but if it ain't going to get them to the truth, they're not going to be fed, and you're going to be preaching to the walls or the trees or whatever the case may be, because no one's going to want to hear it. Unless, of course, you're a prosperity preacher like Joe Osteen or the other guys, and then sure, they're going to go in there because their pocketbooks are getting bigger. And I would assume, because of the economic crisis now, his church is getting even that much more filled, because people crave after that dollar. It's slipping through their fingers right now, as James chapter 5 predicted it would. So continuing, in your study of these books, you are allowing them to take the place of the practical lessons you should be learning from Christ, and the books, of course, being the worldly ones. With the results of this study, the people are not fed. Very little of the research, which is so wearying to the mind, furnishes that which will help one to be successful laborer for souls. The Savior came to preach the gospel to the poor, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. In his teaching, he used the simplest terms and the plainest symbols. And it is said that the common people heard him gladly in Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Those who are seeking to do his work for this time need a deeper insight into the lessons he has given. The words of the living God are the highest of all education. Those who minister to the people need to eat of the bread of life. This will give them spiritual strength, and they will be prepared to minister to all classes of people. And with that, I say amen. We'll be back in a minute.